Help us to confess thy name, bear with joy thy cross and shame. Only seek to follow thee, though reproach our portion be. Jesus, spotless Lamb of God,
which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Egypt be turned away from me, of whom are my jealous and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chamber. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14, we read, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There is not to neglect. Here it is to stir it up. And it seems that more energy is required to stir up than not to neglect. When conditions are bad in the Christian testimony, it tends to lead to discouragement. So Timothy is admonished to stir it up. Now, for the benefit of the young, Paul did not communicate a gift to Timothy. There's no such a thing in Scripture. And when we read, as we did, the 14th verse in chapter 4, it's important to emphasize by prophecy. So evidently, a prophecy was made, or the Lord by prophecy communicated what place Timothy would have in the church. You might say he was the champion of the truth, if you would call it that way. And so the elders, the presbytery or elders, as well as Paul, had fellowship with that. You know, they put their hand on Timothy. They identified with that which by prophecy was communicated concerning Timothy. And that's important to understand, because we don't have in the Word of God that a gift is communicated by men. You know, like there's no such a thing as ordination to the ministry by men. Remember Brother McMillan Des Moines said they laid their empty hands on my empty head when he was ordained to the ministry. There is no such thing as man communicating anything to men. From the exalted Christ, gifts are given, and or the Spirit manifests his activity in the assembly, as we have it in 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual manifestations in the church varying from one to the other, but it is never seen as man communicating.
So to make the illustration that we've often heard, neglect not the gift, was the wood on the fire given there. Now the stirring up is to give that fire, those coals of fire, a poke to stir them up so that the warmth would be felt.
In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we have a thought like that. Not so much for ourselves to stir up, but in each other. And in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast a profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That word provoke isn't like we use it today. But that word provoke means to excite or to challenge one another. That's what we need today. That's stirring one another up to use whatever we have for the Lord. And you know, Nehemiah used the same thought. We just had Nehemiah a minute, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, I think it is. Nehemiah 2, and verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands under this good work. Verse 20. Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. Isn't that beautiful? That's stirring up his brethren. And you know, Peter, I think in 2 Peter, I think we have the same thought in 2 Peter. And let's see. In verse 12, now this is Peter's dying declaration. Legally, a dying declaration is outside of the rule of hearsay for courts. Because when one expects to depart, they not only speak true, but they speak what's most important on their heart. So the law recognizes that, and it's not the hearsay rule. So this is not only truth, but what's most important on Peter's heart. And now notice, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you knew them, and be established in the present truth. Incidentally, the present truth of Peter's day is the present truth of our day. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he was stirring up his brethren, and the most important thing to Peter's heart was the truth. The present truth. How beautiful, isn't it? We need that today. We need to stir each other up today.
Well, there's something very practical in all this for each one of us, because we might sit here and say, well, we don't have any great manifested gift that we can use in the assembly or as a member of the body of Christ. But, you know, I often think of the exhortation of Paul to the saints at Colossae. He said, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We're not told definitely what Archippus' ministry was, but I believe that Paul recognized that the saints at Colossae were suffering a lack because there was one in the assembly who was not fulfilling the little ministry that God had given him as a member of the body of Christ for the good and edification of the assembly. And so they were to stir him up as to that ministry. And each one of us, brothers and sisters alike, we've been reminded already today that as members of the body of Christ, each of us have a function that no one else can really perform quite as well as you. That is, if you lose one of the members of your body, a hand or a foot, the other can take over and you can get along like through life, but not as well as with two. When you lose that member, the body suffers. And not only so, but there are many members of our body that perform a hidden function that we're not even aware of. But if that member were to fail to function, we would miss that member. Let's turn over, it's been already alluded to in 1 Corinthians 12, but just something I've enjoyed in this connection for each one of us. Just notice the 27th verse of 1 Corinthians 12 to get the connection. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing. And you say, well, I don't have any of those things. How can I be a help and a blessing to the people of God? What's the next one, brethren? Can any of us slip away from this one? Helps. And I believe that this ought to exercise us, particularly in the day in which we live, because brothers and sisters alike, we can all be a help to the people of God. In some quiet little way, we can fulfill that ministry that the Lord has given us. And sisters, you little realize what your quiet testimony is in the assembly. What a little phone call to someone who's going through a trial, a little help to another sister. It can be a tremendous blessing. Help someone over that rough spot, perhaps. And I've appreciated how that Martha, when the Lord came to that home for the last time, he didn't rebuke her for her service because it wasn't cumbersome there. She had learned, I believe, that joy in service springs from sitting at Jesus' feet, and it simply says, and Martha served. Do you read anything Martha said in John 12? No. But she served in her quiet capacity there in the home, and it was recorded in God's eternal record to abide for eternity. And so I think it's an encouragement to us all to just bear with me in connection with these helps. I had wondered in reading this in 1 Corinthians 12 if there was any connection with what we have in Acts 27, where the ship is facing a storm and Paul and those who are with him are in the ship anticipating that storm. What does it say they did? They secured the helps. And I wondered if there was any connection with that and what we have here. And so one time when I was in Pleasantville, Nova Scotia, I asked some of my dear old brethren that followed the sea many years ago what the helps were. Well, they explained that the helps were metal cables used in the days of wooden seagoing vessels, and they were to gird the underside of the ship in anticipation of a storm. In other words, when they knew a storm was approaching, they somehow had these cables thrown over the bow and brought back at different intervals along the side of the ship and secured with a pulley to hold the ship together as the storm approached. Brethren, we're not anticipating a storm. The storms are here. Satan is busy to undermine and discourage and to weary the people of God. What do we need in these days? We need to secure the help. We don't have to look for things to discourage today. What we need to do is seek by grace to encourage one another and to be a help one to another.
In Ephesians chapter 4, we've got a lovely verse, verse 16. I will start with the last word of verse 15. Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint supplieth. We may not like to be called a joint, but it's a very important thing in the body of Christ. You know, we're all joined together with joints. Everything is joined with joints. I had a couple of joints repaired, but they're important. And we all have function in the body of Christ. And you know, Paul was recognizing that Timothy has something to do. And we ought to recognize our brethren all have something to do. That's very important. The disciples said about Mary of Bethany, why this wait? Lordship, that's not wait, that's worship. She's wrought a good work on me. She's done what she could. And that the Lord says, that's fine. That tells me the least little thing, if the Lord wants you to do it, it's a good work. I don't care how big it is in the sight of man. That's not important. But Paul recognized it in Timothy. And I was thinking too, in Philippians, chapter 2 of Philippians, and notice in verse 3, I'm just going to read from the middle. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Now, JND has it, I believe. Each esteem the other as more excellent than themselves. Notice the next. Look not every man on his own qualities. Better rendering. Look not every man on his own qualities, but every man also on the qualities of others.
You know, if we did that more, we'd be much better off. Everybody would be able to help out in this body that's so important to our Lord. Everyone has qualities. Mary had sort of quiet qualities, but the Lord really appreciated it, you know, those qualities. And that's not so much gift always, but it's qualities. Some have a quality of just putting themselves in the seat. I love that, don't you? I mean, some of you know are going to be there, right? You know you're going to be there. And I had one time in our meeting, and just two sisters were there. That's all. And it was a reading meeting. Thank God they were there, but that left me. And the portion was 1 Corinthians 11. So I preached to those two godly sisters on head covering. They took it well. That was a nice meeting, they said. They didn't see that. But isn't it wonderful? I knew they'd be there. I knew those two would be there. That happens sometimes in even a bigger assembly. Well, we all have purpose, brethren. It says he has set them in the body as it has pleased him. You're there because it pleased the Lord you're there. Isn't that wonderful?
Now, it certainly is nice that there is such a thing that we can stir each other up and encourage each other. But if we read this verse 6, it seems to be Timothy's responsibility to stir up the gift that was within him. What do I mean to communicate by this, by stressing this, and what did Paul want to communicate? I believe Paul's point is this, that Timothy, even if you lack to be encouraged in your service for the Lord by others, stir up the gift yourself. You know, feel your responsibility and ask the Lord for grace to live up to your responsibility. That's especially important in a day of general ruin. We might not get a lot of encouragement, but do we stir up? Do we feel our responsibility? I want to stress that further. You know, it's more the responsibility of the individual to stir up what the Lord has entrusted to him, so that there might be blessing for others.
Well, you think of the jam that David was in, where his own men were going to stone him and where everything was lost there at Ziklag. And he really had no human arm to lean on, did he? But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that's very helpful, because we need to just get before the Lord sometime and weigh these things before the Lord and get before him if something is hindering us. And we don't have the grace to go ahead with a responsibility that we know of. I have enjoyed the thought, too, that it doesn't really tell us what Timothy's gift was. We're not told. He could have been an evangelist, I don't know. But I believe it's left open for exercise. Just as we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, we can assume, but I believe it's left that way for our exercise. But I have enjoyed this thought that he does exhort Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in chapter 4 and verse 5. Whether or not that was truly his gift, I don't know, but we can all take it as an exhortation. And I believe there is a tendency to slack off, especially in a nation like this in Canada, where there's such a turning away from the Word of God and an unwillingness to hear the gospel. We don't want to lose heart and give up. There's still opportunity.
I think that the reason Timothy's gift is not given is that we can take in principle what it tells us, particularly in verse 7. So it applies to each one of us, whatever the gift is that we have. Now, I, for one, can identify with verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Well, how many times we might know something, or it might be appropriate for us to say a word, but we're fearful about speaking up. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, because we have the truth of God. That's what we can speak. But of power, and our thinking of power, well,
maybe an indication is at the end of verse 7. It says, according to the power of God. It's not our power. But that power is something that we as believers, if we have whatever gift is that the Lord has given us, we can exhibit it. No fear, with power, and of love. And we know that is really, I'll put it this way, it's a lubricant that will help us always to bring the truth with grace. If we can give a sense that there is love of a soul, that there's a desire for their good, that we're reflecting really the love of God shown to ourselves. But it has to be with that spirit of love. It's too easy to speak down to someone. Use God's word as a club. We can do that too. But if we speak in love, that is really the lubricant that makes it acceptable. And then I love the last one, and of a sound mind. God has not given us things that are emotional or irrational, but these are realities. These are truisms. And so it's a sound mind. In fact, when I was saved and I was working as an engineer, and I love to talk about the gospel, I said, there's nothing more logical than the word of God. And that was my work as an engineer, to do things that were logical so that they would work and follow the, I'd say, the laws of science and technology. But as a Christian, we operate on the basis of a sound mind. It's not emotional. And so these things, to serve the gift of God, which is in me, is given, you might say, the very encouragement, and we don't know what that gift is, but it can apply to each one of us. So we have the spirit, we're not given the spirit of fear. If the Lord puts it on our heart to make the gift of whatever we have, no, we don't do it from a point of fear. It's we're doing the work of God. Of power, and of love, and of a sound mind.
A little word more on that power. In the, I think it's very important, in the 14th verse, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. There's the power, and that never, ever diminishes. And the promise of sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Jesus said, he shall abide with you forever. In reading about the Gentile Ephesians, when they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, you and I never lose the Spirit of God. He is down here in this scene, and he stays here, and he's just as powerful as he was on the day of Pentecost. We may not see nor be able to display that power because of our weakness and failure and division and so on, but individually, you have, as a believer, that power within you. And if we really believe that, I think we'll be able to go on with the rest of the verse, and of love and of a sound mind, in the confidence of being indwelt with the Holy Spirit as long as we're here.
I do think probably Timothy was timid. I do think he wasn't an outgoing brother. And he was young. And you know, although as our brother said, it was Timothy who should stir it up, seldom are they self-starters. Paul was telling him to do it. Just like Nehemiah was telling them, let's get going. We got a wall to build. I don't think if he did that, they'd ever build the wall. And that's the point I was bringing up. You know, sometimes we have in our meeting brothers, young brothers, who can take a gospel, but they don't take the gospel. You know, it's good to stir them up and to tell them, you can do it, get going. Sorry, if you can't finish, I'll finish. You know, that's just a nice encouragement they need to know. And I hope you do that. It's a good thing to get them going, because we're not going to be here forever, brother. They're going to be here longer than we let it all go once. But I do believe that Timothy needed that. Just like
our boy who is before the board here.
While you're thinking of that, Bob, I'll go along with your thought about charging. If we go back to the first epistle, there's more places than this, but I'll point out what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 5, 1 Timothy, and the 21st verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, and so on. That is, he was giving him a high voltage charge to consider all the power that was there that he had access to. He was before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Then in the 6th chapter and the 13th verse, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, and so on. That's what you're saying, as I understand it. Paul gave him the charge that go ahead and do these things on his own. Is that right, Bob?
That's right. I was thinking of Gideon. He's timid, like Timothy, only perhaps more. But after Gideon got all the assurance of Jehovah that anyone would ever need, he still didn't want to do it. And Jehovah said, well, if you're fearful, Timothy, go with fools. Yeah, I'll send you with you. And that's all it took. You know, sometimes we've got to go with them. Sometimes I need somebody to go with me. But let's encourage one another. So, fool, let's see, what does he mean? He who is faithful. That's what fool means. He who is faithful. I'll send him with you. Timothy had a great victory.
You get the idea that, excuse me, brother, you get the idea that Timothy not only was timid, you know, Paul had to say to the Corinthians, see that he be among you without fear. You know, I suppose he would feel overwhelmed by those Corinthians with all their gift and with the things that existed there. But we also get the idea that Timothy was not a robust person. He had some problems even with his stomach, which is noted in Scripture. And I suppose all of that would tend naturally to make him withdraw, as it were. But God can help us to overcome our natural bent. I think that's a very good thing to keep in mind. And he can give us all the grace that we need, and often he takes up poor, weak vessels, you know, like David Brainerd was a very sickly man, and not only that, but he never could lay hold of the language of the Indians, and yet what a mighty work the Lord did through that man in the North American colony among the Indians there. So God can give us all the grace that we need, and so Paul would charge him in the way of responsibility. We can't excuse away our responsibility, because he can give us all the grace that we need to do his will.
When I'm weak, I'm strong. You know, when I'm weak, I'm strong. But I think it is important for us to distinguish between the gift and that which was committed unto him. You know, the good thing that was committed unto him was not the gift. That was the truth of God that had been communicated to Timothy by Paul. Timothy's responsibility was to pass it on to faithful men, not only to keep it himself, but also to pass it on. That gives us somewhat to understand the unique position that Timothy had in the church that none of us have. I'm not saying that we have not also a responsibility to keep that which has been entrusted to us and which has been passed on to us, but none of us can really claim to be in the position that Timothy was in. You know, he, from the Apostle Paul personally, had received the truth. And it was his responsibility to keep it
by the Holy Ghost and to pass it on to others and to faithful men, not gifted men. So from this we can somewhat gather what his responsibility was, his unique responsibility, Timothy. And now, what we today have to offer and bring before the saints is something that we personally have not necessarily dug out, but we have become the heirs of that which the Lord in his goodness recovered to the church. You know, are we as faithful as Timothy was? You know, and Henry Short, I understand, once we heard him on a tape, related what C.H. Brown had as an exercise, that he wanted to pass on the truth in the purity in which he had received it. That's a faithful man. You know, like when the children of Israel returned from the captivity, things were entrusted to them, were weighed out to them. And when they came to Jerusalem, it was again weighed out to see that they had kept it all. You know, that gives us an idea. Are we faithful men? You know, what we are experiencing, even among so-called brethren, is that things are given up, you know. And when you see what is being held among many brethren today as to the Lord's table, the ground of gathering, that the Spirit of God gathers in division and the Lord is in the midst in all these divided groups of Christians, that's not what the early brethren recovered from the scriptures. Are we faithful men? Are we keeping by the Holy Ghost that which has been entrusted to us, brethren? Make it our own, first of all, you know. That's a challenge that is presented to every young believer. Hold fast or have an outline of truth. Do we have that? You know, you cannot hold anything that you don't have. You better make it, first of all, your own. And then you can, by the Holy Ghost, keep that good thing and hopefully prove to be a faithful steward to whom things are entrusted, and you're not going to cast it overboard. You're not going to give it up.
Isaac dug again the well which his father Abraham had dug. He opened them up as Abraham had dug these wells in the land that he was given for the refreshment of himself and his household, his family, and so forth. And the time came when the Philistines plugged them up. And I believe the Philistines answered to what we get in Christendom today. And a lot of times the word of God has been taken from the Christians because of that which has been put into the wells. They really are not getting that pure water, the pure word of God, as it should be. And if we're going to get it, we have to dig again those same walls and the wells. And as you said, Heinz, we're not really, it's not really something new. It's that which has been recovered for us and it's entrusted to us. And so Isaac dug again those same wells. He didn't dig his own wells. What my father had wasn't sufficient. I'm going to dig my own. No, he opened them up. What was good for my father was good for me. And so, and it's the same thing with Gideon. Gideon was mentioned here too. You know, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Well, wheat is a picture of Christ, is it not? And he was getting of Christ what he could in the midst of, even though it was in seclusion in a place where it wouldn't normally be thought. But you and I believe, can fresh, sweet, we can get Christ, as much of Christ as we want in the midst of confusion, where the enemy is in the enemy's land. And so I think these are good things to remember in the day of detention, that we can enjoy those things that were recovered to us in impurity, because God is willing to give them to us.
I agree. You know, my brother said we're not Timothy. So I don't want to be a Timothy today. This isn't the day for Timothy. This is the day for us. We learn the discerning of the times, isn't there? I'm not a Paul. I don't want to be a Paul. But turn to Jude. I think this is very important. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we have an important job, brethren, this day, in this remnant time. Worldwide, we have a very important job. It's not the same as Timothy, I don't say that, but it's the important job today. To me, that's marvelous. We can stand, hold fast. We don't, this isn't the day of great things. This is the day of holding the truth. The Lord will help us. I think it's the most important thing that can be today. And right. If you discern the times, you don't want to be a Timothy. I don't want to go back there. It's here. We got it. Right now, reserved by the Lord for us.
Let's go back and get the origin of this. In Paul's case, in Galatians chapter 1, I say this because clearly this ministry, these riches of the revelation, come from Christ from heaven. And it's clear in Galatians 1, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. On down, verse 15, Paul, speaking of himself, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. Now, Paul got it from Christ in heaven and says so. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and get a verse, I believe, that says somewhat the same thing. In Hebrews, we get the last voice of God for man, and it's Christ himself. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 25, now this is directly to us, I believe, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. That's Christ in heaven. He's speaking. God is speaking in Christ. For if they refuse, escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now that's Paul's ministry. So, what we have got has come down from Christ through Paul, through Timothy, to faithful men who have come down and brought it even to us here in 1995, I believe. Again, let's go to John's Gospel and get somewhat the same truth beginning in chapter 4. I'd like to all of us to enjoy what has been given to us and where it came from. I may not be able to find all these verses quickly, but in the 4th of John, I think it would begin verse 38. Verse 38, he says. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's begin right there. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now the Lord is talking to his disciples, and who were the other men that labored? I think two of them were John the Baptist and the Lord himself. And so this goes on in some other verses in the 5th and the 6th. See if we can find one of them. Well, somebody better go on with their ministry. I haven't found it yet.
It's very important that the form of sound words or the outline of scriptural truth is not something that might be different to you and different to me. In other words, there is no room for diverse presentation, you might say. You know, the truth is the truth. And there are people who say that it is possible that you read a passage and you get something altogether different out of it, the opposite than what I get out of it. Now, that's not what we learn from the truth of God. When we read the scriptures, we can see whether it is the gospel or whether it is the epistles. There is a specific purpose why the gospels were written. What is the main burden of the writer as to the person of the Lord Jesus in the gospel? He's presented in each gospel differently. And we better get a hold of that. Otherwise, we're going to be thrown into all kinds of confusion, because it seems as if there are contradictions in the Gospels. But there are not contradictions when we realize that the Spirit of God looks at that from different points of view in each Gospel. And so it is with the epistles. There is a reason why the epistle is written, and there is a certain point or points that the apostles want to bring across in the epistles. Now, these are the things that we should get a hold of. And we have to get a general idea of what is communicated. We might not understand every detail, but we can get like an outline of truth. And allowing the mind to go wild when it comes to scripture, there is no room for that. The Spirit of God has a specific purpose why he inspired these men to write. And we better get a hold of that. And that guards us against taking liberties that we should not take. So there is such a thing as getting an outline of truth. You know, just like in the sciences, you know, you better get the laws firmly established in your mind. You know, and they are not different from one person to the other. You know, I'm using that as an example. There are fixed laws that exist. So there are fixed points that the Spirit of God brings out in each part of the Word of God. And I'm not saying that I have gotten a hold of everything, you know. But that is the exercise that we should have, that we have a clear picture. And there will be harmony then. You know, one will not interpret it this way, and another person interpret it this way. Now, I do allow, and I believe we all agree, that there is only one interpretation. You might have different applications, but we better make sure what the interpretation is in order that we don't go wild on the application side, and perhaps even contradict what the meaning of that passage is. We have no liberty to do that when it comes to the Word of God. And we can have an outline of truth, and you can have that same outline of truth as I can have. You know, it's available for us by the Spirit of God.
Now, to make it simple to some of the young people, we've got an example right in the portion we're in. Not the first epistle to Timothy. The house of God was in order. It's when their assembly's going on well. And it's a ministry, how to behave ourselves in that assembly. And it's lovely, isn't it? So you can almost see that first epistle, what it should mean on these different things. Second epistle is the house is in disorder. And that's where we are today. It's Christendom in disorder, but we still have a guidance what we should do, how to behave ourselves. So you can see the outline of truth on the two epistles right there.
I'd like to take up a little bit where I lost off in John 5, because I think this is so wonderful to think of where the ministry we're talking about now came from. Now it has come in a chain right down to us here in 1995, in the fifth chapter of John, and the 17th verse, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, if we go back to that fourth chapter and read again the 38th verse, "I sent you," that's the disciples, "to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." Then we go to the Lord's Prayer in the 17th of John. We get the disciples brought in, and looking on down to us today in the 20th verse, he had said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." That's the 17th verse of John 17. Now the 20th verse, the Lord says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. The Lord is praying for us. And the truth has come down. It was prophesied in Isaiah 8, "Seal up to the law and to the testimony. Seal up the law and the testimony among my disciples." And so it has come down to us, and we're speaking about the truth. That is important. And where is truth was Pilate's question of the 18th of John. I don't think Pilate waited to get the Lord's answer, but he's given it to us. And we find truth in three places. "Thy word is truth," John 17. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus. "And the Spirit is truth," in 1 John 4. I'm glad to find that. The Spirit is truth. Now we have the truth. We have it in the Word of God. We have it demonstrated in the person of Jesus. And we have the Spirit. He is truth. Now let's listen to the truth and be careful about it and seek to pass it on. "It has come to us from heaven through Christ to Paul, to Timothy, and on down the chain." And we have it. Are we going to keep it?
This is very important. You know, the truth is what we learn from the Word of God. The Word of God is used very carelessly today in Christendom and in the world. They do not have the truth. But the truth is what we want. There's translations that make Matthew 18:20 no longer the truth. We don't need that. We want the truth. And you go right on through these different ones. I sit in a barber chair with three saved barbers, and they know the Word of God, but they don't know the truth. They're Christians, but they don't know the truth. And we have a lot of debates, you know. And one pulled out his big Bible and said, "Well, what's wrong with this?" Well, I said, "Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I gave him the verse. I said, "Do you like that?" He read it. "Oh, that's the Word of God." "Yeah, but it's not the truth." "What do you mean?" "As if he was slain, that's satanic. That's not the truth." Boy, his eyes were open. He was cherishing his book, and it was saying, "As if Jesus was slain." Come on, I don't want that. Satan uses the Word of God, but it's not the truth. He used it with Eve. And he's used it ever since. And he's using it in Christendom. I think he's taken more to hell that way than any other way. But brethren, let's cherish the truth. And how is it preserved among us? The Spirit of God is in each one of you. If I speak wrong, you're going to let me know. Thank God for it. That's the answer. That's the way the truth is preserved. It's the Spirit of God among us.
I'll read that verse in 1 John 5. Maybe I should all look at it.
Yeah.
I hadn't noticed it specifically until rather lately. 1 John 5 and verse 6. Very sharp, very lovely. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood." Now, Brother Potter, in commenting on that, says that's the way he came, a real man. A real man. Then it goes on and says,
And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He holds and teaches the truth, but he is truth.
I appreciated tracing that out, Brother Buchanan, because in John's ministry, 7 times he connects the Spirit and the truth in a very definite way. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. He's the Spirit of truth. You get in the chapter before in 1 John, the Spirit is truth. And those are only 3 examples, but I think it's helpful to trace that out. But I suppose that every false doctrine that ever has been propagated in Christendom is the result of either direct or indirectly taking Scripture out of its context. And I believe we have a warning as to that in our chapter. That's why it's important to have an outline of truth, so that when we take up any line of things or any portion of Scripture, it's taken up in the light of the whole context. I just want to confirm what Brother Brinkman said with a scripture in 2 Peter, because I think this is a safeguard in the scripture concerning what you mentioned. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason I point this scripture out is that this scripture has been misapplied and misconstrued, and I have even heard people quote this 20th verse and say, well, you see, you're entitled to your interpretation and I'm entitled to mine. No scriptures of private interpretation. Brethren, that's not what the scripture is saying. What he's saying here is he's warning us not to take scripture out of its context and attach some application or meaning that isn't in the light of the whole context of the Word of God. That's why even when we make applications, our brother said there are many applications, but those applications have to fit the whole context of Scripture. And I know that I talked to an older brother one time, and he told me, Jim, you'll spend your whole life on Scripture, and you'll still only have an outline. Well, I appreciate that, and that's true. But it's not hard to have an outline. Is it hard to know what John's ministry is? Is it hard to know what Luke's ministry is? What Paul brings before us? What the other writers and even the Old Testament writers? Just to have some outline, some idea. John presents us the family. Luke, man's responsibility. Paul, the heavenly calling of the saints, and so on. It's not difficult to have that basic outline. And just for those of us who are younger, I've sometimes illustrated it this way. When we were growing up, my father would often go to an auction sale, and he would come home, and for a dime or a quarter, he would buy a whole stack of jigsaw puzzles. And often that was the entertainment on a snowy evening, was to put one of these puzzles together. And sometimes one of two things would happen. Sometimes we'd get the whole puzzle done, and there was one piece missing. And we felt the whole hours of work had been in vain. Even though it might have just been one little corner piece, you say, well, that's rather insignificant. It spoiled the whole picture. Brethren, if we take away any aspect of the truth, it spoils the whole picture. But sometimes we would take a piece and we would put it in the wrong place. And two things would happen. First of all, we had to force that piece to go in that place where we thought it fit. It didn't really fit, and we had to force it. And secondly, nothing around it fit properly either. And not till we took that original piece that had been forced in the wrong place and put it in the right place would the other pieces fit together. I sometimes think of the truth in that connection. If we try to misapply a truth to satisfy or justify some course we want to take or something we want to sanction, not only are we going to have to force that, but then we're going to have to adjust other things. Well, I believe that this was the warning to Timothy. When he took up any portion of Scripture, take it up in the light of the whole context of the Word of God.
That verse you quoted in 2 Peter 1 at the end, and then the 20th.
Yes.
Scripture is of no private interpretation. It also says it is God-breathed.
Yes.
God's the author, and God's the interpreter, both. And you know, we don't put our thoughts or reason to this book. That's the point. The Spirit of God teaches, not the church. We're sitting here now. We're being taught. How are we being taught? By the Spirit of God. That's how we're being taught. It's wonderful, isn't it? If ever you have a question, I'm telling the young people especially, because I used to do this, with a verse, and you don't understand it, don't wrestle with it. Because Satan then gets in the act, and he'll give you a meaning that isn't right and complete. Leave it alone. Go on. Ask the Lord to make it clear. He will. And when it's made clear, don't forget to thank him. That's the best thing to do.
Maybe we can help young people with some comments like this. People might say, young people might say, how am I personally get into understanding the truth of Scripture? Can I entirely by myself read the Word of God and be taught and learn to know the truth? Remember, young people, that the Lord has raised up gifts in the church. Teachers who teach the Scriptures, and in that way help us to understand. Also, to go back to that Old Testament portion that Ken Harmon referred to, the digging of the wells. That was a scripture that helped me very much and exercised me at the time when I was in trouble. I was convicted as to where I was. I couldn't continue there. And that scripture in Genesis 26 was such a help to me. Why? Because those servants of Isaac redug the wells that Abraham's servants had dug. And they named them by the same name. And I believe this year, dear young people, is how we learn. You have to, in humility, acknowledge that you need help. You know, we have already read that scripture in Jude. Once delivered to the saints. You know, that's when it originally was given. But then the truth was lost. You know, you look into the history of the church and you see, did they understand what the church of God was? Even the reformers didn't understand that. We respect them for their faithfulness, and God used them mightily. You know, and if they wouldn't have given us back justification by faith and establish the supremacy of the Word of God, could the Spirit of God let us on? You know, but we can certainly acknowledge what was of God in the reformers and are thankful for it. He, or the Lord, with their, through them as instruments, they were redigging the wells. You know, and then brought up others who gave us back to understand the universal priesthood of all believers and the truth of the body of Christ, the house of God, you know, the difference between gifts and offices. Now, humility will help us to acknowledge that these were things that were given back by men whom God raised up. So we turn to them and learn from them. And, of course, we find that these servants did dig a well of their own and found springing water. You know, you will find things in the Word of God that you do not necessarily read in any of the writings of the brethren, but it will not conflict with anything that the Lord used them to give back to the church. And this is, I believe, how all of us have gotten into the truth. You know, there is not a person sitting in this room that can claim that he has dug out these things all by himself. We have learned these from others. There are individual things that we might find, some gems, but it will fit into the whole picture, or it will fit into the puzzle. This is what one brother said when he was gathered. He said, it all fits together like the puzzle. The dear brother has
missed the path, but he doesn't find to be comfortable any place where he turns. You know, he's not going anywhere at the present time. But that was the impression that he got when he was amongst the gathered saints. He said, it all fits together like a puzzle. And that's how it worked, beloved. And we have to acknowledge in humility we need help. And we need to be corrected. You know, there's nobody that never needed to be corrected. And in this way, we learn the truth more fully.
It may be anticipating, but we certainly have that pattern of things in chapter 2 and verse 2. That's what we'll get to if we continue on. Like it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's God's Bible school, if you want to put it that way. But I believe this is the way most of us have the truth that we have. And how did we get it primarily? I believe it was at the assembly reading meetings. And I believe that the Lord honors the assembly reading meetings in a very special way. A situation comes to mind where a brother got crosswise with another brother, and because this other brother was a real teacher, this brother that was offended, he wouldn't come to the meetings for, I would judge, it must have been maybe 2-3 years. When he did return, it was obvious that he came up short. He was lacking what he could have received, I believe, had he sought grace to go on and to accept the ministry that he was hearing and to go along with it. And also, I do appreciate I think what Brother Henry said to me once, I trust I'm not putting him on the spot, but he said that I enjoy considering carefully the ministry, like Mr. Darby's ministry, the synopsis, for example, that I might be well established in the truth so as to give applications correctly. Is that something to that effect, Henry?
It's close.
I was glad to hear the truth mentioned so often today. I believe that's the important thing. To 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here the Corinthians are challenging Paul's apostleship and his ability to give out the word in truth. Think about that. And I just mentioned one verse, verse 8. He said to them, "We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." You know, it's like Moody said once, one after giving a word, why one sister came up and flattered him and said, "Oh, Brother Moody, we're so happy we have men like you to defend the truth." Moody said, "I might just as well tie a mouse in a lion's cage to protect that lion." He said, "The truth defends itself. We can't do anything against it, only for it." And then a beautiful thought, though. And so when they get away, and there are those that have left the truth, it's sad, isn't it? They left the truth. By the way, when you do leave the place where the truth can be enjoyed, you lose it. You lose it as a principle with God. You lose it. And I'm experiencing it by many of my beloved brethren. I get to talk to now. They've lost it. Isn't that awful? They've lost it. Here's the principle. To him that hath, more will be given and abundantly. To him that hath not, that which he hath will be taken from him. Well, that's a real important thing, brethren. Don't take the first step away. I've always told these people, it's already a long way back. You lose the truth.
When Eutychus fell down from the third loft, there he had been up where many lights were in that upper chamber, and he was listening to Paul. He fell asleep. It's a picture of this nearly 2,000 years when Paul's ministry was given early,
And the assembly as such, pictured in Eutychus, went to sleep as to it. The only thing that could wake him up was for Paul's ministry to come down and revive him. He was apparently dead. They brought him up to the same level. And so it's Paul's ministry, that which came from heaven, that we have and we are committed to keep. We often use the statement, nothing but the truth can hold the truth. I don't find it in Scripture, but I believe it's right. If we keep the truth will keep us. Some people say the truth won't keep you, but if you keep the truth, the truth will keep you.
If you look at Acts 28, just for a thought, I know we're almost finished, but it was already mentioned, Acts 28. I'm only going to use two verses. And verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat. Now the wheat is Christ, and Christ is the truth. They had enough. You know, many of our brethren have had enough. They got rid of truth. They cast out the wheat. Now notice, in 39, I'll read just a phrase. They knew not. That's solemn, isn't it? They cast out the wheat. They had enough. They knew not.
There's a timely warning in all this, is there not? For those of us who are younger, because there's a great movement today to say that there's some new revelation of truth right at the end of this dispensation. But I think it's helpful in understanding the ways of God with his people in any age to see that he never gave fresh light at the end of an age. He always gave light at the beginning of a dispensation, administration, age, whatever term you want to use. And man was responsible to walk in and act on the light that he was given, but he never gives fresh light at the end of an age. And if someone comes along and says they have some fresh light or revelation, it's a ought to be a warning signal to us. And you find that it was the exhortation to go back to that which had been lost. You see it in the Old Testament with those godly kings like Hezekiah and Josiah. There was revival in their time. Was it fresh light given? No, it was recovered light, because there's often recovered light in a dispensation. And we see it with Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and those ones. But it was going back to that which God had originally given. And so that's what happened, I believe. About 170 years ago or so, in the 1800s, was not fresh light. It was that which had been lost that through the dark ages, and it was recovered, was a going back to the Word of God. So I just say that as a warning to us. Say again, if someone comes along and says they have fresh light and fresh revelation, it ought to be a warning to us. It's to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, that which we hold in our hands. And we find that John said, no new commandment write I unto you, but that which ye have received from the beginning. Let's cling to the Word of God, the deposit of truth. Let's seek by grace to walk in the good of it and keep that which has been committed to us.
And a warning. I believe we have observed, perhaps in our own children or our own young people, the danger of intellectually embracing things. You know, it's so easy, if you have a good memory, to read the writings of the brethren, and then you parrot it. And you're really not in the good of it by faith. You know, it's important not only to lay hold of the truth, but let the truth lay hold of you. You know what I mean? And that you really possess it by walking in it. Why is it possible that people have preached things and now they totally have overthrown it, have thrown it overboard? I question whether they ever possessed it. Now, there is certainly a possibility of life possessed and then it is lost. But I wonder how many of them, and that's a danger for all of us,
to intellectually embrace something without faith being involved and allowing the truth to sink into our hearts, into our consciences, and form our very being, and then to walk in it, and that's the only way that we possess it. You know, we don't want to discourage anybody from reading the writings of the brethren, but walk in whatever you see and lay hold of it by faith, not mere by intellectual powers. You know, that's a great danger.
We should read in closing Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee, it's a person that's in question first. He's got to be the focal point, the central one. For with thee is the fountain of light. In thy light we shall see light. I appreciate that.
256. I think it is the fourth verse. Keep us, Lord, or keep us pleading to thyself. Praise the Savior, ye who call him, who himself how much we owe him. Gladly let us surrender to him all we have and are. Jesus is
Amen. Thank you.